Well, again, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2015. First, we'll lay out a little foundation. In our last service at church, we went over a particular article there about the sacrifices. So I'm going to read Exodus 23 first before we get into Leviticus. So let's go over there. And so Exodus 23, we're all familiar with this. This is a long, you know, we've heard it many times before also, but the main point of this is this was before the sacrifices were given. And so notice there's no sacrifices mentioned in the passage that I'm going to read. So this is Exodus 23, 14 to 17 here. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year, obviously to God is what it's referring to. Verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, that'd be Pentecost time, and the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, that's the feast of tabernacles, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors for the field, from the field. Three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Okay, so if we just sort of take a quick look at Exodus here, we find that the tabernacle is not actually established until the end of like chapter 40 here. But let's go on over now to Leviticus 23, and we'll lay our normal foundation that I would normally lay here. So Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. And obviously this is after the temple was, or the tabernacle was established and everything, so... Okay, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. So, again, whose feasts are these? Well, these are God's. Notice the word feast there is a Hebrew word moed, and it means appointment. So we have an appointment with God, don't we? We're here. God's people are everywhere. You know, they may be attending different feast sites, but again, they're appearing before God. And it's an appointment, just like we have an appointment maybe with our car mechanic. You know, we've got to get our car worked on. Well, we got to take that car, make sure it's there. Well, we need to make sure that we're here at God's festivals here, whether it's the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles coming up here in the near future. Okay, now let's drop down to verses 23 to 25 now in regard to the Feast of Trumpets here now. So verses 23 to 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's where we are today, this is the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So there's an offering mentioned there by fire here. So just noted a few things here. This is the first day of the month. It's a new moon, and they blew the trumpet on the new moon. Now, if you look back in the history here, they blew the trumpets on each of the first new moons of the first 7 months. And that was leading up to the holy days, obviously, with the fall festivals and so on. And it's my understanding that from then on, they didn't blow it on the first day of the month, you know, on the new moons. So it's sort of special leading up to the holy days here. Notice the word Sabbath rest. The word rest is in italics, which means it was added by the translators. The Hebrew word Sabbath there is sabbaton, meaning the Sabbath. Now, something a little interesting, a little side point here, which I thought was interesting. Whenever you see it as a Sabbath here, just like what we was reading here, yeah, it says, you shall have a Sabbath. Notice the word a. Whenever it says a Sabbath, it's referring to the annual Sabbath. And I thought, well, that's interesting. But then whenever it says the Sabbath, it's talking about the weekly Sabbath. So it's like the weekly Sabbath is an institution. You know, if we went over to like Mark 2, 27, 28, where it talks about Jesus being the Son of Man of the Sabbath and so on, you know. Anyway, there it says the Sabbath. So it does refer to the weekly Sabbath. So very interesting. It was just a little side point that I found out here just a few days ago. And it's fascinating. That's very interesting. So, Okay, the word memorial in what we just read there. And like the NIV, it's translated as commemorated. And the New American Standard Bible is called reminder. Well, a memorial for us, a memorial day, is like the memorial day we observe, and it's a day to remember the veterans who died in battle for our freedom. Now, the word blowing there is the Hebrew word teruah, and it means shout. Now, in verse 24, and I think this is interesting, that there's no Hebrew word there for trumpets, so it is a feast of blowing. Now, that's fascinating. You know, I thought that was really interesting there. But the question then becomes, blowing what? Well, obviously, the translator supplied the word trumpets, didn't he? But it could also be shofars or ram's horns. It could be the silver trumpets. It could be singing songs of praise to God. It could be shouting. And that's resurrection. Will we not be shouting for joy due to the fact that we've made it into the kingdom? The word holy is a Hebrew word kodesh, and it means sacred or consecrated. The word convocation is the word Hebrew word mikra, and it means a public assembly or a rehearsal. So just like the Feast of Tabernacles is a rehearsal, isn't it? Every year we prepare for it. You know, we get our room, we pack our cars, we take off for the feast, you know, we make sure we take our Bibles and stuff, whatever we need, clothing and necessities and whatever, and we have a fantastic time. But it's a rehearsal in a sense, isn't it? You know, we go there and we practice keeping God's government there. Okay, now let's another side point here. Anyway, the Tanakh, which is the Jewish Bible here, it translates the passage we just read there in Leviticus as, and a little bit different wording here, but anyway, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the Israelite people thus, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a complete rest, a sacred occasion commemorated with loud blast. You shall not work at your occupations, and you shall bring an offering by fire, to the Lord." Now, the Rai Study Bible has an interesting little thing. It says, "The blowing of a trumpet or shofar or ram's horn on the first day signaled the beginning of the civil year, Rosh Hashanah." So we all have heard about Rosh Hashanah. And, be on your calendar, you know. And then, of course, next week will be Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. So, but those are Jewish days. But anyway, this is the beginning of the civil year. Another little interesting side point here. Alfred Edersheim, in his book, The Temple and Its Ministries here, this is on page 235. He says, "In Scripture, this feast is designated as a memorial of blowing, or the day of blowing, because on that day the trumpets, or rather the horns, meaning shofars and so on, were blown all day long in Jerusalem." Now, there's a chance tonight when you go home and you're watching your news, you may see where they're talking about Rosh Hashanah, and they'll show a picture of Jerusalem. And if you listen, you'll hear all the shofars in the background, you know, honking and that kind of thing. You know, you'll hear all kinds of them and so on. Okay, there are two primary Hebrew words translated as trumpets in the Old Testament. One is hasatzaroth, indicating the silver trumpets. And I'd love to get one of those as one of my toys, just to be able to have a little bit more complete collection, but I haven't been able to do that so far. And then also the word shofar, which is a curved animal horn, like this. And you ought to have seen the ram that I had to chase down to get this from, too. Okay, but I was only able to get one. Just kidding, I bought it. But anyway, the shofar is a curved animal horn made from a ram, a goat, antelope, African kudu, or a gazelle. All right, now, I'm going to do special music. This is my concerto in N minor. The N stands for noise. Okay. I didn't practice on this much this morning, so I don't know how to... So something like that. You'll hear that whenever you're listening to the shofar. There's sort of like certain rapid blasts, and then they try to change the overtone on it. And this is like a trumpet in a way. There's overtones, and I hit about three of them there when I was messing with that one. Now, this one here is from a kudu. Notice it's longer. Now, it's a little more melodic here. At least I think it is. This is still concerto in N for minor for noise. Almost sounds like a brass trumpet or something like that. Now, if I could squeeze my lips tighter, I could get another overtone or two out of it. But anyway, by being longer, like a trombone, you know, the sound is lower and has more of a basser sound than what the ram's horn does here. Now, there's five different occasions where the shofar is used. At every joyful occasion, such as a wedding. Well, if you can imagine a wedding, you know, we've had three daughters who've gotten married, and we have a joyful occasion. Now, I've never blown a shofar at a wedding, but anyway, you know, we like to make some noise, though, don't they? You know, think about the car leaving the wedding. Remember, they always have tin cans and stuff on the back, you know, and they rattle and make all kind of noise when they take off. Well, at a Jewish wedding, they would use a shofar to make all kind of noise. Another example of using a shofar would be to confuse the enemies. So let's turn over to Judges 7, and we'll read about Gideon here. So Judges 7. All right, Judges 7. Okay, and we'll read verse 1 to begin here. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them, and the hill of Moreh was in the valley. Now let's drop down to 16 to 22 now. Verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet or a shofar into every man's hand, and empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do just as I do. When I blow the shofar, I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the shofars on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the shofars and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the shofars and broke the pitchers that were in, that they held the torches in their left hand and the shofars in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place and all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the shofars, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Achaia towards Zerah, and as far as the border of Abel Mahalath by Tabrith. So, again, a symbol, you know, of what was going on there, you know, that Gideon was able to do that and have that power to confuse people, just the noise of it. And if he had 300 people blowing on shofars, it might be, you know, very provocative in a sense, when it might scare the pants out of the enemy and so on. All right, the third way here that the shofar was used here on different occasions here, at the beginning of every month, which is the new moon. And let's read Psalms 81, 1 to 4 here now for this one. Okay, Psalms 81. Okay, Psalms 81, 1 to 4. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp and the lute. Blow the shofar at the time of the new moon and at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the Lord of Jacob. So the Jews read this chapter at the Feast of Trumpets, which also I thought was an interesting thing here. Okay, now a fourth way here that they used the shofar was called a sacred assembly or a solemn fast. The shofar is blown in the synagogue on the Feast of Trumpets at the conclusion of the Day of Atonement and on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the fifth way here was an alarm of war. So let's turn over to Jeremiah 4 and we'll read a little bit about this example here. So Jeremiah 4. Okay, Jeremiah 4, 19 to 21. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the shofar, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard, the battle standard, and hear the sound of the shofars? And You know, today, in a sense, we sort of hear the sound of the shofar in a way with war around the world. Obviously, as Howard was reading there, you know, we have rumors of wars and wars and wars and rumors of wars. But think about a minute for about ISIS. You know, they are a very destructive force over in the Syria area. They're invading and so on and killing people. Obviously, they killed, what was it, 30, I think it was, in Egypt, I believe, where they beheaded them and so on, something like that. But, you know, they are a very vicious people. And, you know, in a sense, you know, America, unfortunately, doesn't seem like they want to stand up and do anything about this. But then what's happening? We are going to be taking in the refugees and so on from this that's been going on. So, you know, when we don't deal with the cause, then we deal with the effects of it. And those refugees are going to be part of the effects. Okay, we've read about the shofar. Let's read now a little bit about the silver trumpets. That's over in Numbers 10. And we'll read 1 to 10. So Numbers 10. The Feast of Trumpets is one of my favorite holidays because of the trumpets and so on. Years ago when I was in band, I used to play a trumpet. Then I lost my lips on trumpet and I had to play a saxophone in. So, but anyway, I still love the trumpets. Okay, verses 1 to 10, chapter 10 of Numbers, 1 to 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling of the assembly and for the directing and movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound an advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. Verse 6. When the sound of advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound for the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not the sound of advance. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So just thinking about what we just read here, the 2 silver trumpets could only be blown by the sons of Aaron. These 2 silver trumpets were used to assemble the congregations, give the sign for a marching forward, assemble the leaders, sound an alarm of time of war, and announce a special day such as a feast day. Now, a bugle, we're all probably a little familiar with the bugle. Bugle is like a trumpet, but there's no vowels. So just like I was blowing overtones on a shofar, there's overtones on a bugle. And that's what they come up with, such things as taps. So we've all probably been to a funeral of someone who's been in the military, and you can hear in the distance, they actually have the trumpet player, the bugle player, go off in the distance, and he'll face toward the people and blow taps, and then he'll turn away, and he's blowing that way, and the sound is like sounds like further away. But anyway, they're special melodies, you might say, that they use. So one would be taps. One is for colors, the raising of the flag. Another is for mess call. So obviously someone in the military doesn't want to miss mess call, do they? They want to eat the food, whether how good it is, who knows. But anyway, they just don't want to miss mess call. The silver trumpets were blown on the first day of each of the first 6 months. And I've already reiterated that to you. And then blowing on the new moon, the seventh trumpet of the year announced the Feast of Trumpets. In Numbers 10:10, notice the word memorial again. We already talked a little bit about a memorial. This is something that's, the Feast of Trumpets is called a memorial of blowing. So, again, a memorial. It happens every year that we keep the Feast of Trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets is something that God wants us to remember. Now, obviously, as we get into this further, you know, the trumpets, as they are blown and so on, it's very important for us to realize prophecy and so on and how the trumpets relate to that. Interesting, the word memorial is not used with any of the other feast days, any of the other holy days. In Leviticus 23, it's only used on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay. Okay, let's go over to Joshua 6 and read another battle here, about another battle, Joshua 6. And we're all familiar with the Battle of Jericho here. But let's read 1-7 here, Joshua 6, 1-7 here. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, his king and the mighty man of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests," notice that God's number, his favorite number is 7 here, so we see an example of it here. "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, and on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the shofars. Then it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the shofars, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let the 7 priests bear the 7 trumpets." Now again, they could have been the silver trumpets, but I'm thinking there might have been more of the shofar just because of the sound of the shofar and so on. But anyway, okay, here it says ram's horns, doesn't it? It says, "Bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So again, we see the 7 priests, 7 shofars. They marched 7 times around the city, and then on the seventh day. Now let's see where God gave them the victory here. Let's drop down to verse 16 now. Okay, verse 16. And the 7th time it was so, when the priest blew the shofars, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And let's drop down to verse 20 now to finish it here. So the people shouted when the priest blew the shofars, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the shofars, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So anyway, God gave them the victory. The typology of the trumpet here in prophecy is connected with the day of the Lord. Joel 2:1, I'll just quote this one verse here, Joel 2:1. Remember, this is what Peter quoted at Pentecost. Peter thought that Christ would be returning in their lifetime and so on, and very soon. And anyway, he interjected this. Anyway, it says, Joel 2:1, "Blow the shofar in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." So the Feast of Trumpets is tied to this day of the Lord, isn't it? So you know, we're getting very close to it here. The Feast of Trumpets is a day of gladness and great rejoicing, but it also has a contrasting note, a solemnity to it. That is because of the earth-shaking events that will occur just before Christ's return. So, you know, it is. We enjoy celebrating the feast, don't we? It is fascinating. But then when we actually think about what's going to happen between now and then, it is frightening. You know, when you think about all the death and destruction and everything that's going on, you know, but what Christian do you talk to if you ever have? Yes, we want Christ's return. And you start thinking, you start reading here. But we'll see that here in just a minute. You know, there's a horrendous things that are going to happen, but yet it has to happen before Christ actually returns. So, okay, now let's turn over to Revelation, and we'll start reading about the trumps. We'll first start reading about the seals. So Revelation 6. I need a bigger podium. Kevin made this for me for, I think, a Father's Day gift. And it's beautiful. He did a fantastic job. But I can sure use another foot over here. Okay, Revelation 6. Okay. Okay, so the first seal here. "Now I saw when the Lamb," which is Jesus Christ, "opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, this is a false prophet here, false ministers, false religion, and so on. That's that first one. You know, when you first start reading about a white horse, you think about Christ, but that's not the case here. It's false Christ. All right, let's go on with the second seal here. Verse 3, "When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' and another horse, fiery red, went out, and was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So this is about war, and we hear a lot about war and rumors of war, in this time that we're living in right now. Okay, now verse 5, the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." All right, the next seal, verse 7 here. This is the fourth seal here. First of all, that was about famine, obviously, the third seal. The fourth seal here is about pestilence here. Okay, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast, the fourth living creature, saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, which means the grave, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beast of the earth. Now, it's interesting. Beast of the earth. You think about a beast of the earth, you think about a lion or a tiger, wouldn't you? But what about a microscopic one? How about a virus? How about something that's in your blood or something, or something that you might breathe or something, which you might affect, where you could fall ill and actually die? Okay, now the fifth seal. Okay, number 9. This is about the Great Tribulation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were are completed. All right, now we move on into the sixth seal here now. So this is about the heavenly signs. Verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth here of hair, and as the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded or vanished away as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Okay, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, the commanders of the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and in the mountains, and said to the mountains, to rocks, "Here, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So, with all these things happening, it still blows my mind that people wouldn't be falling down on their knees and saying, "God, have mercy on me." But, here they are, they're hiding in caves and so on. They don't want to see about God or Jesus Christ, But I notice in verse 10, 16 here, it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. So this wrath is getting ready to come here. Okay. Okay, now we're ready to go into chapter 7. Now, chapter 7, we'll just touch on this. We find here in the first, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel here. And my personal speculation is that Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's going to need a body of people to govern, which is the 12 tribes of Israel. And to me, my thinking is this is those people being protected for him to rule over. Otherwise, as we read through this, we're going to find an awful lot of people being killed and destroyed and that kind of thing. So, but anyway, those people have to be protected where he has somebody to rule over. Then we get into the great multitude and so on about the through the great tribulation. We'll skip over that part. Now let's come to chapter 8 here. We'll start reading about the trumpet plagues here now. So chapter 8, verse 1. This is the first trumpet. When he opened the seventh seal, now keep in mind, the seventh seal is composed of seven trumpet plagues. The seventh trumpet is composed then of the seven last plagues. So again, 7, 7, 7. So when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense. And he would offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So it's sort of interesting, isn't it? You know, whenever we pray, our prayers go up like sweet smelling incense to God, doesn't it? So, you know, it's important that we do. You know, if you can sort of imagine this, you know, some of you have flowers and so on. You know, you go out in your gardens and you smell, oh, you know, that's lilac. Oh, that's maybe a rose or something, you know. You know, you give your wife some roses and you sort of smell them, you know, they're sort of this real sweet smell. Well, think about that. You know, here God is, oh, well, there's a prayer of Jim Owen. Oh, well, there's Howard and Lynette. Well, there's Patty and Sandy. You know, hard to imagine something like that, isn't it? But yet, you know, just like we have fingerprints, don't we? You know, they have eye scans now on certain high-tech stuff, you know, if you scan your eyeball. But, you know, even our prayers have an incense smell to God. Okay, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and threw it at the earth. And there were noises and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to blow. Prepare yourself to blow. You know, just as I would pick up my shofar, what do? I take a deep breath. You know, they prepared to blow. They took that breath into their lungs there, and you know, they were ready, prepared. Okay, now verse 7 here. We're at the first trumpet here. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up. Now notice this destruction here. A third of the trees. And the grass was burned up. All right, now the second trumpet, verse 8 here. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Just like in Moses' day. Remember that one of the plagues is turning the water to blood? Well, this is going to happen again here. And a third of the living creatures of the sea died. Imagine that. A third here. We're talking about huge numbers here. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Okay, now verse 10. This is the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Can you sort of imagine that? Maybe a missile coming in, and on the back of it, you know, here's a flame shooting out. Here again, I'm hypothesizing, but maybe. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of the waters, and the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters, again, a huge amount here, became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Perhaps this nuclear missile, whatever, maybe not nuclear, but maybe this missile had a warhead on it that was chemical. And maybe it hit the water and you know, poisoned the waters and so on. Again, I'm hypothesizing, but you know, something's going on here of dramatic importance here, proportions. Okay, now verse 12, the fourth trumpet here. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now it's possible with all the destruction stuff going on that the dirt, the dust and stuff would go up in the atmosphere and sort of line the atmosphere where it would block the sun. Or it could be maybe God would do something with the sun, but it's very possible it's a natural effect here with all this dust and stuff, you know, that just darkens the atmosphere and so on. Okay, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets and the three angels who are about to sound." Okay, now we're ready for chapter 9. Fifth trumpet. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now this could be Lucifer. Remember, Lucifer was a star that fell to the earth here. And to him was given a key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke came out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Now this could be demons also coming out of this thing. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out came the smoke, the locusts came out of the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of scorpions when it strikes a man. Notice the 5 months. Years ago in the church, I had the opinion, and maybe I wasn't totally correct in this, but I thought they were telling us that all these events was going to happen on the day of Feast of Trumpets. That was my conception. But here we see, here's one plague here, one trumpet, that's going to last for 5 months. So this evidently is longer than 5 months, perhaps 6 months, or maybe even longer. And again, I believe the resurrection will be on Pentecost. So there's going to be a period of time from trumpets to Pentecost in which a lot of these things will happen. And then the resurrection, when that resurrection occurs, it'll be on Pentecost. So anyway, we have time between the two. But anyway, it just doesn't seem feasible that everything's going to happen on one day. It'd just be too much, too fast, and whatever. Okay, verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared to battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. Think of a helicopter. I know back in the Iraq War, America had some of these gunships, these big helicopters, and the noise that they made, and then the firepower. You know, they had machine guns and stuff, big high caliber weapons, and as they flew along, just rattling, you know, whatever they were shooting at there, and so on. But if you can imagine, a bunch of helicopters are just very powerful helicopters with big engines and big blades and stuff turning and so on. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. You remember the old B-29s? This is back in World War II. But they had these turrets underneath the plane and on the back and so on, and people would be in there, and if aircraft was coming out, they was able to shoot at them. Well, maybe something like this is here, see? It's talking about in their tails. They were like scorpions and so on. They had stings in their tails. Maybe, you know, were they able to shoot or something like that? Maybe. Maybe not. I mean, I'm just hypothesizing. And their power was to hurt men. Again, 5 months. Notice that. God repeated, had it inspired here to be repeated again for 5 months. Give it emphasis. Verse 11. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, evidently Satan, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek was Apollyon. Now those words mean destruction and destroyer. And that sort of fits Satan, doesn't it? And then verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Okay, now let's continue on with the sixth plague now. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. This is the second woe now. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, again, I'm hypothesizing, so this is my own interpretation. If I had a bell, I'd ring it like one of the ministers in our church. But anyway, I think this is a one-hour nuclear war. If you think about it, with all the nuclear weapons, do you not think that they won't use them? But if they did, total, utter destruction, as talks about in Malachi, would happen. There wouldn't be any life left. But a one-hour, you know, after 1 hour, God would just stop it, you know, because he can't afford to have all life destroyed. So again, it's conjecture, but I've heard other ministers talk about this too. But anyway, let's continue on. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. 200 million. Think about that. Think about how much money it would take to fund an army like that, with wages, uniforms, food, shelter, weapons, tanks, missiles. Now let's think about China for a minute. We've always thought that China would be involved in this. But look at the economy of China. China has become a very economic giant in a sense. We owe them a lot of our debt. And I don't know how much. You know, we have, what, 18 trillion, whatever it is now. I don't know how much that China would actually have of our debt. But we owe them a lot of money. But anyway, this army is going to take a lot of money to be able to fund this. So with China, who used to be like a third world country, they are now, in a sense, an economic giant. Okay, I think we're at verse 17 here. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So three elements there. This could be from, again, referring to a nuclear war, possibly. Verse 18. By these three plagues, here by the smoke, fire, and brimstone, by these three plagues, a third of mankind, again a third, I mean keep in mind these staggering statistics that we're reading about here, was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails were like serpents, having heads, maybe war heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, notice this, did not repent. And again, you know, you think about this. Here, all this stuff is falling down around your ankles here, you know. And you would just think that people would be crying out to God, have mercy on me. But we don't see that, do we? And it says, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Now, this is interesting. Worshiping demons. Now, you know, we see a little bit of that. We might hear about a church of Satan or something once in a while. But notice this is probably going to become more prevalent as time goes on. You're going to hear more about people worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21. And they did not repent. So God repeats it again, or Christ repeats it here. He's the revelator here of Revelation. Of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Okay, that was the sixth trumpet. Now we're ready for the seventh trumpet. Let's turn over now to Revelation 10, verse 7. We'll pick up the story flow here. Okay, Revelation 10, 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Mystery, the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Well, I would think it'd probably be the return of Christ. You know, that is the pivotal event in all of the history of the Bible, of all the prophecies and everything like that. It would be that he's going to return. Okay? All right, now let's go over to verse 14 now, or this chapter 11, I'm sorry. Chapter 11, verse 14 now. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now let's go to verse 15. And this is a memory. This ought to be a memory verse. This is the most important verse in the Bible besides John 3:16 here. Then the seventh angel sounded. This is the last trump, as Paul talked about. And there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So Jesus become king. He becomes King of kings and Lord of lords. He is coronated here. All of the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. Now something to ponder here. We think of Jesus Christ as being King of kings now, don't we? But He's not. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this world or this age. You remember when Jesus qualified? It was when He appeared before Satan, and Satan tempted Him three times. And so Jesus then qualified for it, but he did not receive it. So Satan is still the god of this world here. But then when we come to Revelation 11:15, in the future when Christ returns, He's coronated, and then that is when He receives the position here of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're getting near the end here. Let's turn over to a couple of scriptures that Howard read earlier. Matthew 24 and the Olivet Prophecy. Matthew 24 is two verses. Matthew 24 and then verses 30 and 31. 30 and 31. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes, all the nations of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is a point of discussion that I had with Kevin, my son-in-law Kevin, and some other people here not too long ago. But notice here, this is part of the discussion. I'm not sure if I had a comment, and I don't remember that. But anyway, notice, and He will send His angels with a great sound of trumpet. You sort of question, well, why would He send angels? Well, if we were dead in the grave and we were resurrected, you know, you're kind of come up sort of staggering around like, what's going on? But if this angel comes over and says, Bill, Patty, whoever, takes you by the hand and says, we're going to meet Christ in the air. then you're off and on your way. But it does, you know, each of us have an angel, maybe a guardian angel, whatever we might want to call it. But think about times in your past here. You know, you're in the car. I know it happened to me one time. The first time that I can really remember, I had dropped my wife off on a date. I'd gone up, turned the corner there, heading toward 12th Street, which is one way going the other way. Light was green, so I went, and all of a sudden a truck came through. I swerved the car. I don't know whether I did or an angel did. But anyway, and I was headed right toward a tree, and all of a sudden that car zipped over, and I was heading down the street. Another example, when not too long ago, maybe a year or so ago, it was rainy, and I was coming up, and I should have known to stop, but for some reason I didn't stop quick enough, and all of a sudden a car went in front of me, and I slammed on my brake, and here, if you can imagine, you know, here's your heart and your mouth and everything, but here's your car sort of skidding a little bit here, you know, and the car goes whew, right in front of me. Oh, thank you. You know, but again, you know, we've all had those little near calls, those little near mishaps and so on, you know. Well, thank God for them. You know, God is protecting us, taking care of us and so on. So anyway, we have, especially the kids, you know, they have an angel watching over them. And, you know, thank goodness they do. You know, if your little kid is messing around and sticking his finger in an electric socket, you know, they always want you to have those special sockets to protect them. But, you know, kids are kids. You know, they're going to do things. But thankfully, we do have angels watching over our kids. Okay, let's go over now to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18 here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet or the shofar of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is the part I love. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But, you know, the bride of Christ, we are special, and we will be with Christ forever. So Jesus returns with a shout and the trumpet of God. There's a resurrection occurs, and we meet Jesus in the air, and we'll always be with Him. A fantastic promise that we can claim. Now, I wouldn't be doing right if we didn't go over to 1 Corinthians for a couple of verses. Talking about the first resurrection here. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we will be changed from a physical body into a spiritual body. We'll glow, shine like the sun, bright and so on. And, you know, obviously God's shining and Jesus' shining is going to be a lot greater than ours. You know, if you ever think about it, you know, if you had a light bulb, maybe a 500-watt light bulb in your house and you're looking at it, that's bright. But during the daytime, if you took it out in the sun, it's sort of pale into insignificance, wouldn't it? And amazing, isn't it? But, you know, if you compare God's brightness and Christ's brightness like the sun, and us as a big bright light bulb, you can sort of get the idea maybe of the point I'm getting at here. In conclusion, the Feast of Trumpets pictures war and Jesus returning at the seventh trump and the resurrection of the saints. That's us. Do you think that when we are resurrected that we'll not be joyful, cheering, shouting, rejoicing? I think we will be. In a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed from mortal to immortal, corruptible to incorruptible. Our bodies will be glorified, shining as bright as the sun. I think we'll be shouting and cheering like crazy. You know, I think we're going to be, you know, looking to God and saying, "Thank you, Father, for your mercy." You know, "Thank you, Father. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We have run the race and we have won."